get started. Father, we praise you. We extol you. You are everything to us. We love you so dearly. We sing your praises, and boy, we are speechless when we say Jesus is our everything, our Lord, our Savior. He's our life now, and we thank you for the faith that you've given us to place in Jesus. And we thank you for your spirit that indwells us and as you constantly convict us to stay on track. Lord, we love you with all that we are, and we seek to be more like Jesus. We seek to learn more about who you are and who he is and who we are in you. And each Sunday as we take communion, Lord, we just give a little bit more of ourselves to you as we repent and say, I want more, Jesus. Bless us this morning, Lord, as we come together in unity. Bless us. May your love overflow from this place and permeate the community around us. As we open your word together, may you speak to us and may your spirit move within us. But ultimately, our prayer is that you would be glorified through us and by us. So we pray that you are glorified today. Bless us, Lord, so we may be a blessing to you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, last week I gave you a Father's Day challenge. That challenge wasn't just for fathers, just for everyone. As I said, that we need to put on the cross. We need to wear the cross and model it for those in our lives and our sphere of influence. But it's not just putting on the cross. It's modeling it, right? It's modeling it. It's modeling it. It's modeling it. It's not just putting on the cross and taking it off. It's not going in our prayer closet, putting on the cross and taking it off and coming out of the closet. It's a day by day walk with Christ. It's modeling the cross as we wear the cross of Christ. And as we get back in the Gospel of Mark this morning, we're going to see these same themes, the theme of discipleship and the theme of putting on the cross. Remember, the world needs the message of the cross. That was our message last week. The message of the cross is the power of God. The world needs the message of the cross, and God has called us to put on the cross and bring that message to the world. We need to put on the cross and model it. And we're going to be talking about the same thing today. And as we get started, I'm going to ask you a question. It's a question that should haunt us as we seek to follow Jesus and wear the cross. How many Christians believe themselves to have put on the cross, but in actuality, they're enemies of it? How many Christians believe themselves to have put on the cross of Christ, but in actuality, they're living as enemies of it? This last week, I did a little research for you guys. You know, I go above and beyond the call of duty because I love you so much, and I'll even watch an R-rated movie for you. So I don't know if I would have watched this movie normally, but I remember seeing the title, and the Lord brought it to my mind, and I thought, boy, it might fit this, so I'm going to watch it. And the title of the movie was Machine Gun Preacher, starring Gerard Butler. Machine Gun Preacher. And as it turns out, this movie is a true story account about a man named Sam Childers. He is an ex-con, foul-mouthed, foul-life, drug-using biker who has a salvation experience. He gives himself to Jesus through faith after almost killing a man. And after he gave his life to Jesus, he felt led to go on a mission trip to Uganda. And while in Uganda, he crosses the border into Sudan. And while in Sudan, Sam sees the evidence of the warlord Kony and the LRA, the Lord's Resistance Army. Now, don't let the name fool you. The Lord's Resistance Army has nothing to do with the Lord, maybe the Lord of this earth. They are terrorists and killers who capture children, force them to kill their parents, and then they enslave little girls to be sex slaves, and the boys are trained to be an army of child killers. And this is real life stuff. I mean, this is going on right now. And the Lord puts it on Sam's heart to build an orphanage in the Sudan, and he's building this orphanage with a crew, and one night these terrorists attack the orphanage. Sam picks up a machine gun in order to defend himself and the orphans, and he never puts the machine gun down. He starts hunting the bad guys down. He's saving kids, and he's killing the bad guys, and he becomes known as the Machine Gun Preacher. And you can go to his website, I think machinegunpreacher.com, and it's all there. Now, I want you to notice something. Sam's motives aren't bad. I mean, he wants to save these kids. What Sam Childers is doing, most of us would say, is not bad. His motives aren't bad. In fact, most of us would say, it's good. And being very honest with you, this man, Sam Childers, he's doing what any of us and all of us really want to do if we're honest with each other. I mean, we want to go blow the bad guys' heads off. That's what I want to do. I want to blow their heads off. You know, we love fighting. We love violence. I mean, the American mantra is, if you mess with my family, you're going to meet your maker, man. We grab our guitars, have a campfire, we sit around singing, my heroes have always been killers. And they still are, it seems. I mean, come on. Come on. This is what we want to do. Grab our M4s, grab our shotguns, grab our hunting rifles, go to Sudan and clean stinking house. But one thing you see in the movie is that as Sam fought the bad guys, he became the very thing that he was fighting. You see, we as Christians, we're not called to pick up our machine guns. In fact, we're called to put down our machine guns so that we can pick up the cross. And at the very end of the movie, there was a video clip of the real Sam Childers. And if you had the platform to say anything you wanted to say to millions and millions of people, this is what Sam Childers said, word for word, verbatim. Sam said this, "For me to sit here and give you all kinds of excuses to make it right, I can't do. But what I want to ask everyone out there, everyone who has a child, everyone who has a brother or a sister, if your child or your family member was abducted today, if a madman came in, a terrorist came in, abducted your family member or your child, and if I said to you, I can bring your child home, does it matter how I bring them home? Does it matter how I bring them home?" Being very open and honest with you, if some dirtbag terrorist abducted one of my daughters and forced her to become a sex slave, the answer is no, I don't care how you get her home, do it. If you're honest with yourself, if someone abducted your son, forced him to kill your spouse, and then enlisted him in this army of child murderers upon the threat of death of more family members, you would say, no, I don't care how you do it, bring him home. But you have to understand that God does care. God does care how you do it. John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and life to the full." Do you really think that we can go in the name of Christ and act like the devil? I mean, I've asked you this before. I mean, is that what you think? Do you think that we can kill, steal, and destroy and represent the God Most High? Is that what you think? What did Jesus say to Peter when Peter drew his sword and lopped the dude's ear off? He said, "Peter, put your sword back in its place. If you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword." I wonder how many Christians think they're wearing the cross of Christ when in actuality they're enemies of it. Our need this morning is very simple. It's to understand what it means to truly live as disciples of Jesus Christ in a sin-fallen world. So if you have your Bibles, please open with me to Mark chapter 8. We're going to finish the 8th chapter of Mark. Mark chapter 8, Matthew, Mark, the second gospel in your Bible. We've been there for over a year and a half. You should know where it is. Mark 8, 31 through 38. Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. And in this passage, we're going to have three main points. We're going to talk about the true meaning of messiahship. We're going to talk about the true meaning of discipleship. And we're going to talk about true freedom fighters. The true meaning of messiahship, the true meaning of discipleship, and true freedom fighters. Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. If you have your Bibles, you can read along with me. Mark 8, 31. "He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. 'Get behind me, Satan,' he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man.' Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Our first point, as we look at this passage, the true meaning of discipleship. The true meaning of Messiahship. The true meaning of Messiahship. A few weeks ago, as last time we were in the Gospel of Mark, we saw the disciple Peter correctly identify Jesus. And just as we saw Jesus heal the blind man in stages, so we are seeing that the disciples are coming to understand in stages. And Jesus asked them, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter pipes up. And in verse 29, he says, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ." And with this, I believe the disciples move to what I've been calling stage one Christianity. They move from no understanding to misunderstanding. But remember what we talked about, Paul's possible summary of this account in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Peter confessed with his mouth, Jesus is the Lord, he is the Christ, but he misunderstood in his heart. Jesus is the Christ, but what does that mean? What does that mean? Peter and the guys are expecting some heavenly freedom fighter. They want a machine gun Messiah. And let me tell you, that has a sweet ring to it, doesn't it? Machine gun Messiah, that's what we all want. Swipe the bad guys out, man. I mean, in their Old Testament mentality, because they're first century Jews, in their mind, if Jesus is the Christ, he's the coming king. He's the Messiah prophesied of old. His enemies will be made a footstool for his feet. You know, when the Messiah arrives, there will be freedom for the land of Israel, for God's people, the Jewish race. You know, the Romans will be annihilated, obliterated. They're going to be kicked out of the land of God. All you're going to see of Romans is their heels, butts, and elbows, baby. Get out of here. The kingdom is near, and the king has come. But Jesus is not the Messiah they were expecting. They had a misunderstanding of Jesus' mission and his purpose. They wanted Jesus' second coming, but they didn't understand the importance of Jesus' first coming. So what does Jesus have to do? Starting in verse 31 of chapter 8, he begins to teach them. Teach them who he is. Teach them about what the Messiah is about. Teach them his mission and his purpose. So again, our first point, the true meaning of Messiahship. Verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He began to teach them. And what did he begin to teach his disciples? SDR, suffer, die, and rise again. Suffer, die, and rise again. The Son of Man must suffer. Say what? No. The Son of Man must be rejected by the religious leadership. What you talking about, Willis? No. Mm-mm. Jesus, the Son of Man, he must be killed. Shut up, Jesus. Just shut up. No. Mm-mm. Number 4, Jesus, the Son of Man, he will be resurrected. He will rise again. He will rise again. Now, I want you to see a very important word here, and that word is must. The Son of Man must do these things. These 4 are musts. These things must happen. This is God's ordained will for the salvation of humanity. This is the divine plan for Jesus' Messiahship. These things must happen, thus they will happen, and we know they did happen. And you can just imagine the disciples just sitting and listening to this, just stunned. You know, their mouth open, their brow crinkled, their nostrils flared, kind of like Steve Martin going, "Huh? What are you saying?" The Messiah must suffer. True victory comes through suffering. The Messiah must be rejected by the official religious leaders of the day. And if you see these people that are listed, the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, these were the groups that came together to make up the Sanhedrin, the chief official religious body of that day. Jesus must be rejected by the chief religious leaders. And you know what? As they reject Jesus, they think they're doing the work of God. John chapter 16, verse 2 says, "They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God." The Messiah must be killed, but his death is not the end. for the Messiah will rise again, be resurrected the first day of forever. And it happened, right? Verse 32. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. What a wonderful thing. Jesus is finally speaking plainly. Finally. No more riddles, no more parables. He's speaking plainly, man. He's just laying it out plain, the will of God. Plainly. But the disciples are so steeped in their misunderstanding that someone's got to go slap Jesus back into shape. I mean, maybe he's been in the sun too long. Maybe his yeastless pizza is working on his colon. Who knows what's happening? But Jesus is saying some crazy things. And Peter, being the guy that he is, has to take it upon himself, I'm going to set the matter straight here. I got to go talk to Jesus, guys. You just hold on. He'll be okay. I'll take care of this. And he goes and rebukes Jesus. And of course, there's no tape recorders, but in my mind, this is kind of how it plays out. Peter goes to Jesus, kind of turns him around, a little privacy, puts his arm around him and says, "Look, Jesus, my man, you're the Messiah. You know what that means? It means you're a winner. You're not a loser. You're going to live, and you're going to lead us to victory. You're not going to die. No. You should know the scriptures better than any of us, my brother. The Messiah doesn't suffer. The Messiah lives. He's God's chosen. God's chosen don't suffer. Now, you don't need to be afraid of the religious leaders, because if you are truly God's chosen, they will embrace you. Don't be scared of them, Jesus. Come on now. Now, I don't want to hear this craziness come out of your mouth anymore. Give me five, my brother, and let's pretend like this never happened, you dig? Okay. See, in my mind, when I envision Peter rebuking Jesus, I hear a bunch of jive talking. This is first century jive, you dig? I mean, if you are going to rebuke God, he's a jive fool talking jive turkey talk, you know what I'm saying? And what we find is that Jesus does not respond well to jive talk. What happens next? Verse 33, but when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You jive turkey." He rebukes Peter harshly, and he rebukes him much in much the same way that he rebuked Satan in the wilderness temptation. Matthew 4:10 says, "Away from me, Satan. Away from me, Satan." He says practically the same thing to Peter. "Get behind me, Satan." Now, this raises an interesting question. Does Jesus really call Peter Satan? Does Jesus really refer to Peter as the devil incarnate? And really, the jury's out on that one. You see, Satan is not the devil's proper name. His proper name is most likely Lucifer. In the first century, the devil was called by many names: Belial, Belair, Mestima, Beelzebul, Beelzebub, just name a few. And the Greek word satana, it means adversary or opponent. That's what it means. Anyone who stands contrary to the will of God, anyone who has in mind the things of man rather than the things of God, is an opponent of God. And at this moment, at this very moment, Peter, in his misunderstanding and his jive talking, he's standing opposed to God, and Jesus tells him so in no uncertain terms. "Get behind me, you adversary to the will of God." One writer said, they, meaning the disciples, they were following Satan's philosophy, glory without suffering, instead of God's philosophy, suffering transformed into glory. Which philosophy you accept will determine how you live and how you serve. See, there is no middle ground. There's no riding the fence. We know this. There is God's way, and every other way is adversarial or opposed to God's way. And when the disciples play God rather than following Jesus, they are opposing God, and inevitably they become satanic. Peter was not trying to follow, he was trying to lead. He wasn't submitting to the will of God the Son, he was trying to be God himself. And Jesus begins to correct their misunderstanding about the mission and the purpose of the Messiah. Jesus did not come to pick up a machine gun, he came to pick up the cross. What does that look like? He's going to show us. The true meaning of messiahship. To suffer, die, and rise again as the only acceptable sacrifice for the sins of humanity. To suffer for you and for me. And what we'll see as we move to our next point is that so must we. The true meaning of messiahship, suffer, die, and rise again. To pay the price God required for the salvation of humanity, all who believe in Jesus Christ. Our second point, the meaning of discipleship. The meaning of discipleship. See, are we to pick up our machine guns? No, we're to lay down our machine guns so that we can pick up the cross. A wrong view of messiahship leads to a wrong view of discipleship. Verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with the disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up the cross and follow me." Jesus, as always, is trying to correct misunderstanding and enlighten the non-understanding, and he calls everyone. It's not just the disciples, he calls the crowds. He calls a town meeting. Okay, everybody, come here. Come here. We're going to talk about true discipleship in light of what I just said about messiahship. Suffering is not only the lot of the Messiah, but it's also the destiny of all who identify with him. And what Jesus does in verse 34 through the end of the chapter is he gives us three musts of discipleship and then three illustrations to drive that nail in, to drive the point home. So first, the three musts of discipleship. The Messiah must SDR, suffer, die, and rise again. True disciples of Jesus must DTF, deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow him. Number one, true disciples of Jesus Christ must deny themselves. Deny ourselves. Deny ourselves. This is the denial of self. It's turning away from the idolatry of self-centeredness and every attempt to orient one's life by the dictates of self. Put it very simply, it's not about us anymore, it's about him. It's not about our way, it's about his way. It's not about our wants, it's about his wants. It's not about our mission, it's about his mission. It's not about us anymore. And man, we can sit up here and I can preach it and you can say it and we can scream it. Living it something different. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. It's not about us anymore. Number two, true disciples of Jesus Christ take up their cross. Take up their cross. In the first century, a man condemned to death was forced to demonstrate his submission to Rome by carrying part of his cross through the city to his place of execution. You can call this broken submission. It's a death march. A condemned man must publicly, in broken submission, show his submission to the authority in which he once rebelled against Rome as he marches to his death. Take up your cross. It was, and it is, the same today. It's a public demonstration of one's submission, one's obedience, and one's brokenness to the authority in which we once rebelled against God. Take up your cross. What does that mean? It means you publicly demonstrate your submission and obedience to God, the authority in which we used to rebel against, but now is everything to us. And make no mistake about it, picking up your cross is a death march. It is a death march, a death march to yourself, your self-centeredness. Number three, a true disciple of Jesus Christ must follow me. And I don't mean me, I mean him. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. And in Greek, this is a present tense verb, so the connotation is must keep on following me. Keep on following me. It speaks to a continued obedience to Christ as we continue to follow him. We must deny ourselves, we must pick up the cross and continue to follow Christ. And how often do we pick up the cross? Daily. As Jesus walked toward death, so Christians must face death daily as they continually seek to follow him. And you know what I think scared Peter and the guys? And you know why I think it still scares us today? Is that the disciples, they knew that their futures, their destinies were intertwined with Jesus's, and that if he had to die, so would they. And I think the same fear still permeates the Christian church. That's why we want a machine gun Messiah, not a cross-bearing Messiah, because we know through the Spirit within us and deep, way deep down in our soul, we know that what Jesus did, we must do too. And boy, we want to pick up a machine gun, man. But that's not what Jesus modeled for us. Jesus said, this is my calling and this is yours. This is true discipleship. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Are we to pick up our machine guns? No, you got to put your machine gun down so you can pick up the cross. Are you ready to continually seek to deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow him? Are you ready? Verse 35 starts the three illustrations as he drives this point home. And, you know, I could preach a whole sermon on each of these, but I'm just going to blow through them because within the context that I'm presenting, I think they're kind of self-explanatory. But the first illustration found in verse 35. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. The word life in Greek here, it's psyche, and it can mean life or soul. So basically what Jesus is saying, save your life, lose your eternal soul. Lose your life, save your eternal soul. If you fail to deny yourself and live in self-centeredness, your life will be about looking out for yourself. You will save your life, but you will lose your soul. However, if you are able to deny yourself and give your life to me, you will lose your life, but you will save your soul. And notice here, he says, whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel, and for the gospel. The message of the cross is the power of God, right? Last week, 1 Corinthians 1. How do we, 21st century people, come to know Jesus? Through the gospel. The gospel message is divinely important. Is the gospel message worth dying for? You bet it is. If you'll lose your life for me and the gospel, you'll save your soul. And notice that these first two illustrations, they're about losing and gaining, and that's true discipleship. You must lose something valuable in order to gain something more valuable, discipleship. Third illustration, starting in verse 37. Oh, that's the second part of the second one. Or what can a man... Wait a second. Getting ahead of myself. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Let me tell you something. Your soul is utterly priceless. Apart from knowing God, it is utterly priceless. If, you know, we may be a penny, but we're God's penny, and it's valuable. There is nothing more valuable than our soul. And some people throw their lives away as they chase after foolish pleasures and possessions. It's craziness. It's foolishness. That's what people do. Again, it's losing and gaining. Verse 38, if anyone is ashamed of me, the third illustration, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Jesus, he may not be all you expected him to be. He might not be the ultimate ninja warrior. Christianity might not be all you thought it would be, an abundant life with whipped cream and a cherry on top. I mean, you wanted abundance and riches, but Jesus says, die to those wants and suffer for me. Does that message embarrass you? Are you ashamed to tell people that that's the way to eternal life? Are you ashamed of Jesus? Because this wicked and sinful generation wants something very different. So what do you want? What do you want? I mean, Jesus died for you. Would you dare deny him? And if you won't stand up for Jesus before men, Jesus will not stand up for you in front of someone way more scarier than any man, the eternal sovereign God of the universe. Understand that Satan promises glory, but in the end, you get suffering. And God promises suffering, but in the end, your suffering is transformed into glory. Are you a true disciple of Christ Jesus? Because if you are at that place, where you can deny yourself what you want, if you are at that place where you can pick up your cross and take up that death march with Jesus, if you are at that place where you can follow him continually, then what are you waiting on, Superman? It starts today. The future starts now, right now. Die to self and follow him. That's the way of true discipleship. The Messiah had to die, and so must we. We have to die to ourselves in order to live with him and for him. There's no other way. The true meaning of Messiahship, suffering and death for humanity. The true meaning of discipleship, suffering and death for Christ. And this leads us to our third point, true freedom fighters. True freedom fighters. What we must come to understand is that in Christ, not only do we fight for freedom, meaning seeking the free freedom from the clutches of Satan, free freedom from free people from their sinful wants and desires, free them from the darkness that engulfs them, and we free them by the gospel message, the power of God. But not in Christ, not only do we fight for freedom, but in Christ we have the freedom to fight God's way. We have to put on the cross and follow Christ. Disciples, I'm talking to you, disciples, we find freedom in death. As we find that we've died to ourselves and died to our wants and died to our lusts, we find that we are free to love God and love others and serve others. We find that we are free to be whom God created us to be. We find that we are free to put down our machine guns and free to pick up the cross. We find that we are free to do things God's way, the way that he has eternally ordained to be the right way, the only way. Putting on the cross, it says, I am dead. And he lives through me now. And again, in Christ, we find the freedom to lay down our machine guns and the strength to pick up the cross. But there's an important question. There's a really hard question. It's a question that we always kind of tend to ignore. What does this look like in real life? I mean, come on. Come on. How does this look? What does it look? What does it mean to pick up your cross in the Sudan? What does it look like when you're dealing with hellish men like Kony? I mean, there are horrible atrocities going on right now at this very minute. We're talking hell on earth kind of stuff. What can we do? What should we do? Should we become machine gun preachers? I mean, we can go over there and we can hunt them down like Sam Childers and we can blow their heads off. And then somehow we're supposed to preach a message of love? It can't be done. It can't be done. And listen, you have to understand that this is what I want to do. I want to go over there, grab the scrawny knucklehead by the throat and stick a gun down his neck. That's what I want to do. But Jesus told us we have to die to what we want to do, to be his disciples. And in order to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to understand this. You have to understand this. Jesus says to deny ourselves. You see, we can't and we won't defeat Satan playing Satan's games by his rules. We must pick up the cross and follow Jesus. And what does that mean? What does that look like? I can tell you in a word what that looks like. Suffering. Suffering. You see, the world asks, who do I have to kill in order to save those children in Africa? A true disciple of Jesus Christ says, how do I have to suffer in order to save those children in Africa? We can do something. We can help them. But God has ordained the true victory to come only through suffering. And we will never be able to suffer and suffer well without having placed our faith in Jesus Christ and being created as a new creation through the indwelling of his Spirit. We can't do this. But in suffering, we can follow Jesus on the death march to victory, the footsteps of the true Messiah, our Savior. And you might be thinking, well, shoot, what does this look like in my life? I'm not dealing with warlords. What does it look like to pick up the cross in my life? What does it look like to suffer in my life? And you know what? I can't sit here and tell you that. It can look a million different ways in a million different people. I mean, it can look very different in the lives of different people. Death to self isn't identical in all of us, and we don't all suffer in the same way. But what I can tell you with all certainty is that victory comes through the cross. Victory comes through the cross, right? not through machine guns, not through ground-to-air missiles, not through grenades, not even through good intentions. Victory comes through the cross. Stealing, killing, and destroying is the opponent's way, but we are to put on the cross in love. This is God's way. This is how he modeled. This is what Jesus modeled for us, and the future starts now. This is what we must start doing today. Today. Peter and the disciples, they misunderstood Jesus' mission to this world, and modern-day Christians still misunderstand Jesus' mission to this world. What does a true disciple of Jesus look like? A very happy dead person. Dead to themselves and living for him. Listen. You have to decide for yourself. But according to my faith in God and my understanding of this book and my understanding of the supremacy of Christ, I think Sam Childers is a strong man. I think Sam Childers is a brave man, but I do not think that he is a cross-bearing disciple of Jesus. And I close with Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, with this truth. Paul says, "For as I have often told you before, and now say again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will look like his glorious body." Let's pray. Father, I sure wish being a disciple of Jesus was easy. I sure wish dying to ourselves was easy. The only thing easy in this world, I guess, really is salvation. It's a free gift, but still it's not easy because we know what comes on the other side. And boy, that's discipleship comes with a hefty price tag. And Lord, since we've been born, we've been trained to look out for number one, and we've been trained to want to try to make our expectations and wants come true while we squash everybody else's, and we've been told that we are so important, and then we turn to Christ and we're told to squash all that and to live for him. And we look out into this world, and there are evil people, and there are evil atrocities, and they're happening to children. And those of us who have children, we just shudder. And our first response is to pick up our machine guns, but that perpetuates and makes the problem worse. It doesn't help the problem. We know that because you've told us that. In Christ, help us to know truly what it means to be his disciple. Help us to truly deny our wants and self-centeredness and live for Jesus. Help us truly to follow Jesus on that death march as we pick up our cross. We used to be in rebelling against you, but now we are giving our lives to you. Help us continually to follow Christ. Father, help us to know what that means and what it looks like. Not just fighting warlords in the Sudan, but also in our lives here in Bandera County. Dealing with bosses, or teachers, or students, or neighbors. What does it mean to deny ourselves, follow Christ? Lord, we love you so dearly. And we seek to be more than we ever could be in Christ. But help us to move from misunderstanding to complete understanding. Help us to be like Jesus. And we know that we can't do it without you, so we turn to you asking, please strengthen us, please empower us, please, Father, through your power, transform us through your Spirit more into the image of Jesus. And help us to show that image to the world. We love you, Father, and we realize we've got a long way to go. So bless us. Because we know the journey is part of the fun is getting there, I guess. Help us as we seek to serve you, and bless us so we can be a blessing to you. Thank you for this message, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.